Do any of you ladies actually have a she shed? Any of y'all have a she shed? There were a couple folks in the first service. None? I'd never heard of a she shed until we saw Sheila's she shed on the State Farm commercial. You see that she shed? You know, it's like, that's what it feels like in here right now, doesn't it? Yeah. I'm having trouble with the AC. We'll get it fixed by next week. But yeah, I don't think she sheds are really a thing. I think they're a commercial thing. But you know what is a thing? A men's shed. It's not just a thing. It's an actual movement. It's a movement. Men's sheds, they're worldwide, but men's sheds, they generally, what they are, they could be a small shed or a larger shed where older men get together, and usually they build stuff, create stuff for the community, and they talk about the medicines they're taking and the surgeries they've had. It's just what they do. The men's shed movement began in the 1980s in Australia. That's where it's biggest right now. It began in the 1980s to help connect older gentlemen who were in danger of being isolated in retirement. They didn't have that much to do, and it was to try to get them together and back in community that they'd once experienced where they worked. And they have their slogan is shoulder to shoulder, and that's shortened version of men don't talk face to face. They talk shoulder to shoulder. It's like you talk as we work, as we do a project together. And so that's kind of the idea of the men's shed movement. I think there's truth in that statement that men, you know, more talk shoulder to shoulder. But I think this idea of talking face to face is becoming more and more rare, not just amongst older men. I want you to think about it. Just maybe this will happen today. Just think about it. You're having lunch out with your family or friends today, and you're just doom scrolling through your phone. And all of a sudden you think to look up and you look around and everybody at the table is on their phone. No one is talking to one another. You're together, but not really. You know, has it ever occurred to you that we are becoming more isolated? We really are. Even post-pandemic, we're becoming more isolated. Remember on your 16th birthday, parents, when you were 16, you could not wait to get your driver's license that day on your birthday. You got your permit as early as you could. And that's just what you did back then. But now your student may be turning 16, and they may not be all that interested in getting their driver's license. Some are, for sure, but a lot are not anymore. And, you know, they're thinking, what do I need a car for? Get in the car and go to the mall and see friends? That's what you did, Mom. That's not today. Your culture's always changing, and that doesn't have to be a bad thing. I mean, change can be really good, and each new generation adds good things to the culture and all, but there's a trend that I am seeing, and I'm pretty sure many of you are feeling, that there's a growing sense of isolation. Let me tell you where maybe you feel it. It may be that you're talking with someone that you thought you had a great relationship with, and the more you're talking, you're realizing we are not on the same page about things that are important. I'm not talking about politics, just other stuff. Maybe you're a parent of a middle schooler and you are really trying to instill a biblical world view in their life and live by biblical values. You also see the dangers of social media and you're trying to protect them from that, even though that makes them stick out a little bit. And yet you can't find any other parents, including maybe some of the parents of your friends here at church, who share that value. And you just feel isolated. Is anybody else concerned about what I'm concerned about? Maybe most of your friend group is married and starting to have children now, and you're still not even dating. Maybe you're dealing with a really difficult situation at work, and you need to talk to someone. But you can't think of anyone safe that you could talk through your issues with. Perhaps this is you. You can't remember the last time you had a meaningful conversation with the person you sleep next to every night. We begin a month-long message series today about connection. And I got the privilege of returning from vacation last week to prepare a primer on isolation for you. Womp, womp. That's exciting, right? Well, listen, isolation is a dark and heavy subject, but hang on. There is a lot of light at the end of this tunnel. You know, just as MD Anderson's motto is making cancer history, you've seen the logo. Well, our goal for this series is to make isolation history and to give you the tools to connect with others in a thriving relationship. Now, maybe you're thinking, hey, I'm an extrovert. I got plenty of friends. I got lots of friends. Or you're thinking, I'm an introvert. I don't need friends. I really don't want them. I'm cool. I like isolation. And yet, you might have felt a little sting in one of the examples that I just mentioned. Listen, today I want to talk about the dangers of isolation, but more importantly, God's plan for human connection. And I'll also talk about some of the enemies of connection to help you identify where you may be at risk. But then we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about how to make friends, how to experience community in numbers, and how to better connect with your spouse or your future spouse if you hope to be married one day. Here's one of the dangers here. Did you know that 3 out of every 5 people you see each day, 3 out of every 5 people you're looking around at here in this room feel lonely? That's based on real solid research. One of those 3 may be you on more days than you care to admit. Maybe you don't feel lonely every day, but you feel it. Scientists now warn us that loneliness is worse for our health than obesity, smoking, physical inactivity, and lack of access to health care. But did you know Mother Teresa was sounding that alarm years ago when she was asked, what's the worst disease that you encounter as you help all these people who are hurting? She said, it's not AIDS, it's not leprosy, it's not cancer, but loneliness. Loneliness. Why are we becoming so lonely? A policy wonk in Washington, D.C., whose book I'm reading right now, says that the reason for our isolation is the diminishing amount of civic clubs and organizations, bowling leagues, and especially churches and communities across America. Another pastor in Georgia, who usually has a real good finger on the pulse of culture, he says it's not so much the lack of churches, but the fact that the people in the churches are not taking Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us. I think they're both right. Open your Bibles to Genesis 2:18. Let's talk about God's plan for us instead. Genesis 2:18. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, so it's pretty easy to find. Second chapter. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. Genesis tells the creation story. The first 3 chapters talk about how God created the world. In the creation story, you may remember if you've read it, God called everything day after day after day, everything that he created, he called it good. He would look at it and say, that's good, until the 6th day. On the 6th day, God looked at something and he said, not good, not good. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Okay, catch this. Okay, don't miss this. If a perfect man living in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with God needed to hear these words from God, so do you. It is not good for you to be alone. If you look at the creation story, after God created Eve, God saw all that he had made, and then he said it was very good. Take that to heart, ladies. But I think it's just as much he was talking about relationship here. This is not just about marriage. From the start of time, we were never meant to be alone. We may survive, but we cannot thrive in isolation. We cannot have that abundant life that Jesus says he wants us to experience. We can't do that in isolation. Our need for community and connection, it's a given. It's just assumed throughout the Bible story. You see it in the teachings of Scripture to the people of Israel in the Old Testament and to the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And that's speaking to us when we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. Both of those assume people belonging to and depending on a group. Being a Christ follower is not an individual thing. Here's a little Bible reading tip for you. We try to give you Bible reading tips from time to time. Here's a tip for you. Now, we don't notice it that much in our English text with the word you, because you could mean you, just you, or you could mean you. We don't notice it, but in the languages that the Bible was written in, Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew and New Testament mostly in Greek. Most of the time when the word you is stated in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it's in the plural form. We don't see it with you because we use you for both singular and plural. But you check it out. Look, and if you see a little footnote next to you, follow that footnote down at the bottom of your Bible, at the bottom of the page, and what you'll often see, it'll say something like that. The Greek is plural. So most of the time, Jesus said you. He wasn't just talking to the person he was talking to. He was talking about you, meaning for you all. That would be more accurate. You all, or more formally, y'all. I think he would have said y'all if he came to an English speaking world. Anyway, here's the point. The Bible was written for people living out their faith together. Our faith is a together thing. That's one of the reasons why we gather, but it's not just here in the large group. Jenny Allen, in her new book, Find Your People, she illustrates this truth of the Bible story well with these blasts of truth from the Bible. She says, we make each other better, and she points to Proverbs chapter 17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We encourage each other, she said. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this to a people in a letter to a church in Rome that he had not been to, not met these people yet, but he was wanting to. And he said this to them. He said, I long to see you so that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wanted to connect with even more Christ followers so he could be more encouraged and he could encourage them. We learn that we protect each other from temptation. The writer of Hebrews tells us, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Man, so many times our isolation and our hardening to the sin that we're committing is because we don't have anybody to point it out to us. We'll talk more about that next week. We complete each other, Jenny Allen says. And she talked about where the Apostle Paul described the church being like a human body. In 1 Corinthians, he said, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. We are one unit, and we're all needed. You can't do without any part of your body. Some of you have had to, and you're missing something. We need each other to live out God's purposes in our lives. In describing the church, the Apostle Paul also said in a letter he wrote to the Romans, he said, each member belongs to all the others. We have this right of possession to one another. We belong to each other, and we have different gifts. Those different gifts he's talking about are spiritual gifts that we use to serve one another and minister to one another, as well as others outside the church. I could go on and on and give you references in the Bible that just assume this sense of groupness, togetherness, and dependence on one another. But here's the main reason for connection. Turn in your Bibles, if you still have it open, to Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. To the first book in the New Testament, which is in Matthew. Turn to Matthew. Matthew's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. It's the first of four what we call Gospels, or good news stories of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll look at Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked, I'm sure this happened on more than one occasion, but it's recorded in the book of Matthew, when asked, what is God's greatest commandment? Because people are looking for rules to follow. Jesus replied by combining two commands from the Old Testament. We've talked about this many times before. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and foremost commandment, greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you need both. It's a combination. You can't pick one or the other. We need both. We need love for God and love for others. You can have a passionate prayer life, a very disciplined Bible reading regimen, and you can have perfect attendance here at church, and you'll still find that something is missing if that describes your whole relationship with Christ. That something missing is community. It's connection with others. You know, a big part of God's plan for your life, a big part of that plan for your life is for you to help wipe out the isolation in other people's lives. Other people need you. That's plural, the plural you. Here's the problem, though. There are countless enemies of connection that are always coming at us. And I'll name a few. The first one that comes to mind is pain. Is pain. You've been there, done that. You opened up in a relationship and you got burned bad. And you're just thinking, not going to happen again. I'm not going to get close enough to let someone burn me again. Maybe that was a romantic relationship that ended. You thought it was a love for a lifetime, and it's not. And you're just thinking, is it worth it? I don't know that I want to try again. That pain is an enemy of connection. Maybe you invested time. I heard someone talk about this week. You know, I've just invested in this relationship. And after a while, I realized I was always the one doing the inviting. I was always the one setting up the events and stuff like that. And they never call. They never invite. And I just thought, it's not worth it. I'm going to quit trying. It's just too painful to know. It's just, they'll do whatever you initiate. Maybe you felt judged by a group you wanted to join. Some of your students might feel that. You know, one of the toughest places on a high school campus is the cafeteria. I mean, everybody's got their tribes. And if you don't fit into one, that hurts. Maybe you've tried small groups, three different small groups, and you just never connected, and finally you just gave up and you thought, well, it must be me. It might be, Maybe, but probably not. You just haven't found your people yet. Keep trying. Maybe your friends punished you for just being real. You decided it was safe enough to be authentic, and you found out quickly it was not. And your friends just couldn't handle that. That was just too, too risky for them. They didn't want to go there, and so they kind of pushed back and made light of it. And you know they're feeling some of the same problems you're feeling, but they pushed back and just made you feel like you're on the outside. And it hurt. It hurt. Pain is an enemy of connection. Another enemy of connection is shame. It's probably a first cousin to pain. They may be connected. Maybe a secret was shared. Maybe you shared it or somebody else did, and now you're just too embarrassed. You just don't want to put yourself out there. You know, what will people think of me? Or I know this is a big one. You think you're the only one who carries that burden. You're the only one who messed up this way. You're the only one who did this. You're the only one who struggles with that. Can I just tell you, you're not. You're probably sitting next to somebody who struggled with the same thing you struggled with. There's a guy named Henry Nouwen. He was a Catholic priest in the latter half of the 20th century. He's like a really kind guy. I've read some of his writings, and he had great insights on relationships. He was assigned to a parish in France at one stage in his life, and one day, after listening to confession all day, that particular day, just something hit him. As he listened to people sharing their secret sins over and over that day, he was overwhelmed by all of their sense of isolation. He said at the end of the day, he just wanted to gather all those people. Hey, y'all come back here to the church and share your secrets with each other, and you'll find that you're all struggling with a lot of the same things. You're not that different from one another. Maybe that's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, instructed Christ followers to confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Listen, don't let shame isolate you. It's going to be tough before you find your people, but you will. And you can get past that. And another enemy of connection that I've seen is sometimes it's just poor choices. Maybe you quit a job or a team without thinking a whole lot about it, and didn't realize until after you were out of that group, didn't realize how isolated you'd be apart from all those people that you were going to be with. You just didn't think about that. Or maybe you turned down an opportunity to connect with others because you're just not feeling it, or you're busy, and you may not be aware that you're always turning down those opportunities to connect. Here's a true story. Happened to me this week. I'm sitting here working on this message. It's middle of afternoon. I'm wanting to finish, wrap it up, get to the conclusion. And this guy calls me, another pastor, and he said, "Hey, Greg," he goes, "I'm in West Columbia right now, and I've got a meeting in Rocheren this afternoon, and I've got a little bit of extra time. I was wondering if I could just swing by and get a Coke with you." And my first thought was, man, I don't want to finish this message and get home on time, and then I thought, opportunity for connection. Yeah, you're preaching about that this Sunday. You might want to try this. So I said, "Sure, man, let's do that." So you tell me you like want to go get a cup of coffee. He goes, "No, I don't drink coffee. Let's get a Coke." So we went to Whataburger, got a Coke, and had a great conversation with him. I set an alarm for 30 minutes. I stayed an hour. But I thought, I don't want to pass up the opportunity for connection. Not just because I'm talking about it, because it's important. But sometimes we just make that choice over and over again. Maybe the enemy of connection for you is you're just way, way overcommitted. Or maybe your children are way overcommitted. Or probably both. And you're around people all the time. You're real busy, but you're not really connected to people. You know, not all enemies of connection are the result of your sin or other sins or poor choices. Sometimes an enemy of connection is just something as simple as a life change. And we all have or will have life change. You're just swimming in different waters now. Perhaps you're single, your kids are grown, and now you find yourselves alone most of the time. How did that happen? But it did. Maybe you started classes here at BC, and some of your best friends went away to college. And you're like, I'm not connected. Or maybe you're listening online and you're away at college and your best friends are here and they're going to BC and you're like, you're not connected with anyone. Don't give up. Keep trying. Listen, maybe you moved to a new home. It may be you moved from another community out of town to here, or maybe you just moved across to a different community, and you've been in a new neighborhood for a while, and you still have not made any friends like you had in the old neighborhood, and you're like, I need friends. I need some kind of connection here. Maybe you're retired, and the people that you chatted it up with every morning for years, maybe decades, you never see now. You just don't see anymore, and you find yourself, who once was the life of the party, kind of isolated now. It's time to do something about this, okay? It really is. It's time to make some healthy connections. I want you to imagine this, okay? I want you to imagine a brighter future. Imagine a future with really good friends who get together often and just do life together. Friends who know your quirks and your hang-ups and all your stories because you've told them several times. Praise God for friends like that because I have too. And they don't care. They love you anyway. They'll laugh at your story again. Friends who make you laugh, who laugh with you and sometimes make you cry. Because how can somebody be that good to me? How did they know I needed that call? Maybe friends to call when you need help with something and you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. Friends who know when to drop by unannounced and they know you well enough to know it's okay time, or they're good enough friends, they drop by unannounced, you say not now and they go, see you later. Or friends who know that they could call you to do something at the last minute and you're not worried about, well, I guess I'm the last person you called, huh? Nobody else is taking the bait? No. Friends that just are like that. You can do that with one another. Friends maybe you can even share a vacation with. This is possible. It's possible to have these kinds of friendships, okay? It's going to take work. It will take effort. But we're here to help you. I want to leave you with this thought, and then we'll pick this back up next week. Don't wait for connection to find you. Don't just say, God, please help me be connected with others. If you pray that prayer, which is a good prayer, then pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to the text you get or who knocks on your door. It may not be who you're expecting or necessarily wanting to, but just don't wait for connection to find you. You're going to have to take some initiative. Get ready to do things differently. Next week, we'll begin showing you how. Let me pray for you now. Father, I pray that you'd be with each of us. And whether we need connections or we just need to be the connection for others, help make us aware of when and where and how to do that. God, help us to take baby steps over and over again to where maybe this time, 4 or 5 months from now, we're beginning to see some really rich relationships develop. Lord, you know we need connection. You're the one who said it's not good for us to be alone. So I pray that you'd guide each and every one of us, including me and my wife, including my kids, including my friends, my people here. God, help us to find our people, our tribes, our communities, our villages. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.